the singing of praise. In Colossians 3:16 and 17, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then Paul, in Ephesians 5:18 through 19, says something very similar. Remember, the book of Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books. They were written about the same time by the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome to the church at Ephesus in Colossae. So in Ephesians 5:18 and 20, we read this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we have two New Testament commands to sing praises to God. Also in Hebrews 13, verse 15, we read this, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Here's some outlines here. You need some. Here's some for y'all. There you go. Now in Hebrews 13:15, the "by Him" is referring to Christ. The "by" means through. Through Him, through Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We see the author of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, speaking to us about New Covenant worship, but speaking to us about New Covenant worship in Old Covenant terms. He talks about a sacrifice of praise. He's talking about that sacrifice where we offer up to God. I think he's referring to the burnt sacrifice, which is not a picture of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, but it's a picture of the sacrifice that we offer in worship back to God in giving of ourselves to Him. I think that's the sacrifice that Paul refers to in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he tells us that we're to offer up ourselves unto God as a living sacrifice. And so here, we are to praise God through Christ. Now this morning, I just want to briefly cover a number of issues regarding singing God's praises. Let's look first at a survey of singing God's praises. I'll just read a few verses, and some I'll just refer to. But have you considered that the angels at creation sang praises to God? Chapter 38 of Job, God answering Job says this in verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" At the creation, the angels praise God with song. The morning stars, clearly referring to the angels, they are the sons of God. They shouted for joy. Clearly God's people, when they were delivered from Egypt, praised God in song. We see that in Exodus 14, and then 15:1, we have the beginning of the song of Moses, that great song of deliverance that God's people praised God with when they were delivered out of bondage. We certainly see under David's reign and under his monarchy and under the Davidic covenant that psalmody and the singing of praise came to its zenith, to its height. In 2 Samuel 23:1, we learn about David being the sweet psalmist of Israel. He uniquely was given a gift of God to write the Psalms. He wrote many of the Psalms, which are really a picture for us, or in some ways, one minister has said, they're really like having a tape recording of someone's devotional exercises with God. David records for us and the other psalmists record for us their dealings with God under all the various situations of their lives. And so under David, many songs of praise, inspired songs of praise, were written. Now if you remember, when the people of God were taken out of the promised land, when they came under the Babylonian captivity, in Psalm 137:3 we learn that the people of God had a hard time singing the songs of Zion in a foreign land. They are the songs of Zion referring to the Psalms, and they are saying that they were being taunted by their captors, that the Babylonians were taunting them. Say, sing a song of Zion for us. And they didn't want to do so because they didn't have the delight of being in God's presence any longer. They understood that they were being chastened for their sin. But in Jeremiah 31:10-12, we have a prophecy that the people of God would once again sing praises when they returned to the promised land. And so in Nehemiah 12:45-47, we find that the people of God begin to sing praises according to the ordinance of David. They begin to sing David's songs again in the promised land. I think it's also interesting that we find again the angels praising God at the birth of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14 particularly, but the whole account begins in verse 8 of chapter 2. Here the angels come to the shepherds, and they say to them in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angel had spoken to the shepherds. There was this child born, Christ the Lord, and he tells them a sign, he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes. But then they hear these angels praising God and giving God glory in song. And then we also know in Revelation 5, 9 and following, Revelation 14:3 and following, and then in Revelation 15, and I'll read that for you, we find in these passages that the church that's already in glory, God's people that are already in God's presence, they are worshiping Him in the singing of praises. And so I think we can deduce from that the totality of God's people will be singing His praises unto all eternity. If God's people that have already gone to glory are worshiping Him in praise in their spirits now, after Christ's return, will we not all, in body and spirit, all of the elect, will we not all worship Christ with song? Here in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 2, we read this. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." There we have the people of God singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So we have there, I think, at least a survey of some of what the Bible shows regarding singing God's praise. But I think we need to ask ourselves, when should we sing God's praise? When should we sing psalms of praise to God? And I would contend we should do it at least in three ways. We should do it in secret worship, in family worship, and in corporate worship. Remember, we've just recently looked at James chapter 5, James 5:13. There James says, "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." It's in the singular. Is any? Is any person merry? Let him, singular, him or her, sing psalms. Elihu in Job 35:10 refers to God as his maker who giveth songs in the night. So I think here we see that singing of God's praises at all times is appropriate. Just as we're to pray continually, so it's appropriate for us to sing God's praises continually. Sometimes on our lips, sometimes just in our minds. But I think it's also appropriate in family worship, as we meet together as families to worship God day by day. In Psalm 118, 14 and 15, we read these words, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous." And there the word tabernacles means dwellings. It means houses. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the dwellings, is in the homes of the righteous. Is that true of our homes? Are there songs of rejoicing and salvation in our homes? Philip Henry, Matthew Henry's father, said this. He said, "Those do well that pray morning and evening in their families. Those do better who pray and read the Scriptures. But those do best of all who pray and read and sing psalms." So he says that in family worship we really ought to do all three. There ought to be a place for prayer and praise and for the reading and the hearing of God's Word. We also find that it's appropriate to sing God's praises in corporate worship. I think we can deduce from Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 that we should sing praises to God corporately. But I think also we can understand that we should from Matthew 26:30. There, at the end of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, it says that Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn. And clearly, that word hymn refers to what the Jews called the Hallel, which is Hebrew for the word that we get hallelujah from. It's the Psalms 113 through 118, which had begun to be sung at the time of the Passover, and which continue to be sung by Jews today at the Passover. They sung the Hallel, the Hallelujahs. We also see from 1 Corinthians 14:26, where we read, "When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm." Here, Paul is referring to the corporate worship in Corinth. He's not establishing for them an order of worship. He's telling them about the order of worship that they're currently practicing. He's not necessarily commending that order of worship, but he's saying that these are the elements that were in that worship. One of you has a doctrine, one of you has a psalm. And so we see that singing of God's praise is appropriate in corporate worship. Now, in the directory for public worship, it's part of our Constitution, the Westminster Assembly said this in the section on of singing of psalms. They said, "It is the duty of Christians to praise God publicly by singing of psalms together in the congregation and also privately in the family. In singing of psalms, the voice is to be tunably and gravely ordered, but the chief care must be to sing with understanding and with grace in the heart, making melody unto the Lord. That the whole congregation may join herein, everyone that can read is to have a psalm book," and they go on. But clearly they say it's our duty to sing God's praises corporately and in our families. They say we should, in singing the psalms, seek to sing well, but they say there's something more important than singing well externally. They say that our chief care should be to sing with understanding, with grace in the heart, making melody unto the Lord. That's what really ought to be most important in our praises. And so they encourage everyone to have a psalm book. this morning, in your bags back there, you will get a psalm book. If you don't already have one, there are psalm books in those bags so that you can begin to use the Psalter in your families to praise God by singing His Word. Now, we've looked at a survey of singing God's praises. We've looked at when we should sing God's praises. Are there any questions or comments before we go on to the next section? Yes, Dan.
Comment. I've been going through the Psalms and saying the worship, so I've been reading a little. You have Matthew Henry's commentary on the Psalms.
Yes.
It's his general commentary, a big word. And he's got a little header.
Yes.
Describing each Psalm. And I started reading those things. And I can't say it biblically yet, but it's like about 95% of them at the end of it say, when singing the song.
Right.
Taking for granted that, you're singing these songs.
Right.
Every single one of these songs. I ain't talking about all of it.
Right. Certainly Matthew Henry's practice in his congregation was the singing of those psalms as well as the reading. And you're right, it's constantly referring back to, in singing this song, he tries to help you set it with new covenant eyes. And that's what I think, you know, where Isaac Watts and the others that began to paraphrase the psalm lost it. They began to think that we couldn't sing or we shouldn't sing the psalms in those words because we're in the new covenant. I think the right approach is we need to interpret those psalms in new covenant eyes, but we can sing the very words of God that are inspired. That shouldn't keep us from that. And I think, so Matthew Henry is doing a good job. I think John Brown does a good job. And there's also another commentary by David Dixon, which is a short commentary on each psalm. And each one of them tries to do a good job of interpreting the psalm in light of all the scriptures so that we see the fulfillment of the psalm in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the new covenant blessings that come to us. And I think that is important for us to do as we sing the psalm. Thanks, Dan. Let me run through briefly the benefits of singing praise. I think there are at least four benefits, and this is not exhaustive, but this is what came to my mind as I considered the scriptures in this regard this week. One of the benefits is it conveys instruction. We see that in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you remember in Ephesians 5:18 and following, it says we're to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing. So it says that sometimes we'll just speak to one another the praises that we sing to God. Sometimes we'll just speak them to one another to be an encouragement to one another. And I think also in the Colossians passage we learn that even when we're praising God with our song, we are instructing one another. There is an instructional element in the singing of praise. And the biblicalness, the accuracy of the praise that's sung in a congregation drastically affects where a congregation goes theologically. There's no doubt about that. We usually sing, most congregations sing more than they read. There are more words sung in most congregational worship services than are read. Okay? And if those are not accurate, then eventually they affect the people's thinking about God and their relationship to Him. And so it's very important, singing God's praise does convey instruction. Secondly, it inspires heavenly affections. I found this passage in Psalm 57 to be of benefit. Psalm 57, 7 and 8. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory awake. Psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. The psalmist is stirring himself up to lay hold of God, and he's doing so through song. Sometimes that's a very helpful way for us to prime the pump, so to speak, when we seek to come to God in our closet, when we seek to come to Him and worship Him by ourselves Sometimes we know what it is, don't we, to be dull of spirit. And here the psalmist is using God's praise to stir himself up, to awaken himself, to lay hold of God, and to have heavenly affections and warm affections towards God. We also saw in James 5:13 that the psalms are also a vehicle of thanksgiving and praise. Is any merry, sing psalms. But they're also a comfort to the heart. A comfort to the heart. We saw Elihu's words in Job 35:10 already. God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night. I don't think it's just referring to the time of darkness. It's referring, I think, even to the spiritual times of darkness. That God gives us songs in the dark, when we can't see in front of our face. But we know God's leading us, and He gives us songs to encourage us. Think of Psalm 119:54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Remember when Paul and Silas were thrown into jail at Philippi, in the middle of the night, they were praying and singing praises to God. They were encouraged, they were strengthened, they were comforted by that. We also see there in Acts 16:25 the effect of it conveying instruction. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them pray to God, and then they heard God's word being sung to Him. We see at least those four benefits of singing praise. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning on the right matter of our song, what we are to sing. That would take more than the maybe 15 minutes that I could allot to it this morning. I think there are two major arguments for what we ought to sing. The first one, obviously, is exegetical. What does the Bible say we're to sing? I'll have to be brief, but I think my understanding and the understanding of our forefathers at Westminster was that the terms psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs all refer to the book of Psalms, that they are all used as titles. Those words are all used as titles of the Psalms. We also to understand that the word spiritual in those verses does not refer to songs alone. It actually grammatically modifies all three terms, psalms, hymns, and songs. So psalms, hymns, and songs are to be spiritual. I think we also learned something when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It implies that the psalms, hymns, and songs that are all spiritual, that are all given by the Spirit, are the word of Christ. Now, I mean, I could go into this at length, and at some time I do plan to, but I just wanted to at least have an understanding of where our forefathers, how they came at this and concluded that the Psalms were the inspired hymn book for the church. And there's also the argument from church history, and I just want to speak to you briefly about that. Many people aren't aware of the fact that at the Council of Laodicea in 360 A.D., that council forbade the use of anything in the worship of God but the Psalms of the Bible. And that stayed in effect even through the middle part of the Middle Ages, so that Thomas Aquinas could even say that only the Psalms were sung in the church in the middle of the Middle Ages period. But I want to speak briefly about the history of our Psalter. The Westminster Assembly met from 1643 to 1652. They met because of what became known as the Solemn League and Covenant, an agreement, a contract, a covenant that was made between the sovereign of England and those that were leaders in Scotland and also in Ireland. And in that Solemn League and Covenant, this is what they committed themselves to as part of the fruit of the Reformation. They said that they shall sincerely, really, and constantly, through the grace of God, endeavor in their several places and callings the preservation of the Reformed religion in the Church of Scotland in doctrine, worship, discipline, and government against our common enemies, the reformation of religion in the kingdoms of England and Ireland in doctrine, worship, discipline, and government according to the Word of God and the example of the best Reformed churches, and shall endeavor to bring the churches of God in the three kingdoms to the nearest conjunction and uniformity in religion, confession of faith, form of church government, directory for worship, and catechizing, that we and our posterity after us may, as brethren, live in faith and love, and the Lord may delight to dwell in the midst of us. You see, our forefathers, based on Reformation principles, understood that unity was not just a feeling, that unity was built on doctrinal unity. And so they desired to see the churches in all three of those countries brought into uniformity, conformity of religion. And so they then established the Westminster Assembly, and Parliament called the Assembly, who met from 1643 to 1652, about 150 men, ministers, men who were serving pastoral ministry, came to London and put together these documents that are the Westminster Standards. They produced a confession, two catechisms, a form of government, and a directory for worship. They did so based on the Word of God. They also produced or authorized the production of a Psalter. That Psalter was slightly modified and then approved by the Church of Scotland in 1650. If some of you have a Psalter in front of you, if you turn to the very beginning of the Psalter, you'll see something there, the Psalms of David in meter, quote, according to the version approved by the Church of Scotland and appointed to be used in worship. You see, it was our English and Scottish and Irish forefathers who thought it would be helpful to have the same hymn book, the same Psalter, be used in all their congregations. And so they adopted this Psalter in 1650. As I've spoken before, some of these Psalms date back to Geneva in the mid-1500s in Geneva. And so the same words were sung by the English congregation that worshipped under John Knox's ministry in Geneva much earlier than the mid-1600s. And so we are singing the very words that people under John Knox's ministry in Geneva and God's people since 1650 have been singing, translations of the Hebrew Psalms. Our denomination has committed itself to the use of this Psalter. We don't say that this Psalter is the best Psalter, it's the most accurate Psalter, but we do believe it's helpful to know what Psalter you'll use when you come to our churches. And so for that reason, we've committed ourselves to the use of it, and that's why we want to make them available to everyone that worships with us, and that's why you'll find them in those bags with your names on the back. There are Psalters there for you to take. Any questions before I move on to the last and really the most important section this morning, directions for rightly singing God's praises? Any questions or comments? Okay, let's consider directions for rightly singing God's praises. I think we have to realize in singing God's praises, just as in anything in life, practice makes perfect, or at least practice makes better, doesn't it? If we practice something, we usually can get better at it. And I think the way we need to get better is so that we need to learn the tunes. The difficulty is most of us are not familiar with the tunes that are used that are in common meter. They're really not that hard, but they're not tunes that we've grown accustomed to generally. And so what we've sought to do is put two psalm tapes. We want to make sure all of you have a copy of a list of a repertoire of 50-some psalms that we will use this coming year in corporate worship. Those will be the psalms that will be sung. At least 80% of them come from two CDs that are in your bag in the back. So I would encourage you to use those CDs just to listen to them. You'll get very familiar very quickly with the tunes. You also will find them helpful to use in family worship. As you sing a psalm, pick a tune, you'll be able to go to the CD, play that track, hear it through, sing it through, and then be able to sing the psalms. I think it's important for us to learn the tunes, and to do that, I think we have to begin to sing the psalms in our closets and in our family worship. Now, the first direction is we have to seek to make melody with our voices. God commands us to sing. Psalm 95, 1 and 2. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Not whisper, not mouth it. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. A noise is heard. A noise can be heard. So we have to sing with our mouths, with our lips, with our diaphragms. We have to sing. So it will help us to begin to work on the tune so that we can sing and be more comfortable with singing the tune, not afraid that we're going to confuse ourselves and others in the congregation. So I think the CDs and as well the psalm singing calendar that I want you to pick up, which gives you, we're going to basically encourage everyone in their, every family in their family worship to sing one psalm or section of psalm every day of the week, or at least 6 days of the week. And we've left off the Lord's days so that we can catch up. I mean, because realistically, we all know that we may want to worship the Lord as a family each and every day, but some evenings it doesn't work out. And this will allow us to kind of catch up on the Lord's Day and sing those psalms and those tunes. As we are singing, I think we have to recognize, secondly, the importance of maintaining a proper posture. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. God redeems us in body and spirit, or body and soul, and so we are to worship Him in body and soul. And there is a posture, there are postures that are appropriate, that are reverent for singing. There are also postures that help us to sing better. When we sit up in our seat, when our feet are on the ground, we will be able to project better. When we stand up and we stand erect, and we expand our diaphragm and we lift up our voice and lift up our chin, we will be able to project better and sing more accurately and sing more pleasingly to our ears. But then we move on to the more important things, as our Westminster divines say. We should thirdly sing praises with understanding. We can sing them beautifully with our lips, but if the words aren't walking in our minds, they're not profiting us, are they? So we have to sing with understanding. Psalm 47, 6 and 7 says this, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. Or 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I'm going to get emotionally involved in my singing, but I'm not going to do so in such a way that I divorce myself from the intellectual aspect of my being. I'm to worship God in the totality of my being, in my mind and soul and spirit, in my will. All of us, all the faculties of us, we're to worship God in all of them. And so we're to sing with understanding. And I think as we begin to sing psalm after psalm through the year, and we work our way through the Psalter in our family worship, we will begin to know the psalms better. Dan referred to Matthew Henry. I'd encourage you to use Matthew Henry or John Brown or David Dixon to help you begin to learn what the psalmist is saying so that you can sing with understanding. Yes, we want to improve our singing, but mainly the most important thing is to improve our understanding, because it's through understanding that we're built up and edified and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But fourthly, we're to make melody in our hearts. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. We're to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Our singing is not just to be external, it's to be internal. The heart, I think, includes the understanding, and it also includes the affections and the will. The heart in Scripture does not refer just to our emotions. It refers to the totality of our faculties, of our understanding and our affections or emotions and our will. So it's to be internal with understanding, but we're also to sing in the Spirit. We're to sing so that the words reverberate in our understanding and eventually affect us emotionally. They give us warm affections to God and the things of God. And that's why we're to sing praises. Again, Paul, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Remember Paul in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Where does it all start? It starts in being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, we should want to sing praises to God and to speak to one another in those praises. As those praises have been profitable for us spiritually, as they've comforted us and encouraged us in our pilgrimage, so we ought to speak them to one another to encourage one another. The Psalms are a unique book in the Bible. They are the focus of devotional life. As I said, they're a tape recording of the devotional life of the various psalmists. There is not another book in the Bible like it. And as we seek to go on in our walk, our personal relationship with Christ in our prayer closet, the Psalms are an important book in the Bible to assist us in doing so. So we sing with understanding. We sing making melody in our hearts. We sing with the Spirit. We're also to sing praises unto the Lord. We see that in Colossians 3:16, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And again in Ephesians 5, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks unto God and the Father. But we also sing in Christ's name. Just as we pray to God the Father through Christ, so we sing to the Father through the mediator. We see it again in Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, see it again in Hebrews 13:15. By Him, through Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name. Thanking God through song, through the Savior. Offering spiritual sacrifices to the Father through the mediator, the Son. So our singing is in Christ's name as well. And I have to confess that thinking through this week, it reminded me again just of how important it is for us to be reminded that in every element of worship, we do it unto the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. That includes singing. It includes hearing the Word of God read and hearing the preached Word. We're offering a spiritual sacrifice unto the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. And we need the Spirit's assistance, don't we? As we hear God's Word read, to focus our attention on the Word and to profit by it, and as the Word's preached. And so we need that help as well in the singing. We need to ask God to assist us in our praising. And we need to do so in the consciousness that we're praising God through the Son in the power of the Spirit. And lastly, we sing with grace in our hearts. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We sing to God because God has been gracious to us, because He's translated us from darkness to light, because we've been saved by His grace. We worship Him through the Son in the power of the Spirit, and we worship Him, giving Him all of our hearts, our understanding, our affections, our will. That's all that's involved in praising God. The difficulty is when we're struggling with understanding the words, when we're struggling with understanding the tunes, we can't get down to the more basic things in praising God that we need to get down to. And that's why I think if we work on the tunes, that will help us in that area so that we can devote ourselves more to singing with grace in our hearts, with understanding, considering that we're saying to the Father, we're doing this unto God through Christ and the power of the Spirit because of the grace that's in our hearts. So I hope that these CDs and this calendar that Wayne has been willing to help me with will be a help to you. You have a calendar here given out to everyone for January, and we will be giving them out on a monthly basis. We hope that people will use them and use the Psalters and the CDs that are in those bags to help us grow as individuals, as families, but also as a corporate body in the singing of God's praise. Let me close with Psalm 119:54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The house of our pilgrimage is our body. It's decaying. And the body is decaying, but the question is, are we being renewed in the inner man day by day? The psalmist could say, yes. That's what he's saying. I am being renewed. I've been renewed because your statutes, your word, God, has been my song. You've given me grace. You've given me a new song in my heart, and you've given me the very words in your statutes. They've been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I believe here the psalmist is telling us that we can learn much and grow much in our relationship with God as His Word becomes more and more the songs that are upon our lips and upon our minds in our pilgrimage. When we're merry, when we're afflicted, in whatever state of soul we find ourselves in, the psalms address that state. Calvin could say of the psalms, they are an anatomy of the whole soul. Every situation, soul condition, is found therein. And we have words that God has inspired that we can sing back to Him, read back to Him, pray back to Him. The Psalter is also a great book of prayers that we can use in our prayers unto God.